We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon a precious, precious section of the Word which you've given us. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden here to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1. This morning we're in verses 34 through 38. And the question, how can this be? So very unexpectedly, the angel appeared to Mary and gave her some shocking news. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over all the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Mary's response was this: "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The question is, how? How is this going to happen? I'm not even married. This is not a question of unbelief. It's not like Zacharias, who didn't believe what the angel said for one split second, and his response was, "I am old." The response of Mary is not one of doubt. It's one of faith. And the angel treats it that way. What she's wondering is how this is going to be. You notice that the angel said nothing about Joseph. And even though Mary and Joseph were engaged, and actually in the eyes of God were married already, they had not come together yet. And then the angel didn't even mention Joseph, so Mary is wondering, how is this going to be? And the response of the angel was simply this. And then backing up, you can know why Mary asks this question, right? When you and I are given a promise of God in Scripture, we don't ask, is he going to keep his promise or isn't he? Maybe early in our life we might ask that. When God gives a promise and we don't see how it can happen, we wonder, is he going to keep his word or isn't he? Well, this is subtle for us. No, it's not a question of is he or isn't he. It's a question of how. How is he going to do it? And that's what Mary asks. How? I know not a man. That's the Hebrew terminology for I have not had sex with a person. I'm not married. I'm still a virgin. How can this happen then? And her marriage really could still be a long way off. We looked last week, I believe, or a couple weeks ago, about how the Jewish marriage consisted. It was a public announcement, and the husband and they were considered husband and wife at that time. Then the husband moved away, and after a period of time, he came back, and then the marriage was consummated, but they were considered married already. We think of Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18, Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, engaged, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And even though they were married, they hadn't come together yet. So, when Zacharias was hit with a promise that he didn't think could possibly happen, he had an example that he could look to in the history of his own people, recorded in Holy Scripture. He had an example that he could go to. And the example was when Abraham and Sarah had a child in their old age. Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90. And so Zacharias had this example, and he should have gone to it. Mary didn't have that advantage. From the beginning of the world up to the time that she lived, and actually further than that to our own day, there was never, ever, ever an example of a virgin becoming pregnant and giving birth to a child. That had never happened before, and it's never happened since. So, little wonder that she wondered how. How is it? She's not doubting it's going to happen. The question is, how is it going to happen? And this is one of the examples of many, of course, that Jesus Christ is unique. There's nobody else ever like him for many reasons. But one of them is he didn't have a human father. God was his father. No one else can say that. So anyway, the angel answers her question. He doesn't rebuke her because there's no unbelief here. She's a God-fearing woman. The angel answered and said unto her, okay, so I'll tell you how. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Well, we're all called sons of God, aren't we? But not the way this was, not the way Jesus was. He is the Son of God. And the angel gives Mary the answer to her question, and this is an answer to the question that the church has asked throughout all the ages. And the answer has always been the same, even in the confessions. It's conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That's in the Apostles' Creed. It's always been that way. That doesn't mean we can understand how it happened, but we know how it happened. The truth of the matter is the conception of the Virgin Mary is a miracle. Now, unbelief always contradicts that, denies it, because they can't understand it. Well, we can't understand it either, but we can believe it, because that's what God says happened. We can believe it. And the virgin birth is so important for many, many reasons. The original one being, first of all, anyone who's conceived with a human father inherits original sin. And if Jesus had a human father, the sacrifice that he made would not be sufficient. There'd be sin attached to it. And it had to be a perfect sacrifice. And it had to come from a perfect Lamb of God without blemish. And that took a miracle of the Holy Spirit. So the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross is acceptable to God. And that's proven by the resurrection. And that even after the 3 hours of darkness where Christ suffered down in hell for the sins of the whole world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So it's a perfect sacrifice. Thank God for that. Luke explains the miracle, and he lets it go at that. He doesn't try to tell how it happened, just that it did. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. There are many, many miracles in the Old Testament, many things that we cannot possibly understand. And when you look back to Exodus chapter 40, just as one little example of something, Exodus chapter 40 talks about what happened to the tabernacle in the Old Testament time. The tabernacle was a type of Jesus Christ. There were two men that were given special talents to build that thing. Nobody else could have done it. Kind of like the pyramid down in Egypt. We still don't know how it was built, and we still don't know who did it. but it was somebody designed by God for it. And that's the way it was with this tabernacle. Well, what happened to the tabernacle? A cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle is a type of Jesus Christ and his humanity. In John chapter 1, we read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt, literally translated, is tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So that's the tabernacle of the Old Testament, is the type. Jesus Christ is the antitype. And so the cloud came over the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not stand in the presence of God. So when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. The cloud moved around, and sometimes it just stayed where it was. Sometimes it would stop, and the children of Israel would pitch their tents, and an hour later it would take off, and they had to get their tents up and follow it. Wherever it went, whenever it went, they followed it. Sometimes it stayed in one place for years, and they stayed there then. The cloud was a type of Jesus Christ. And then the cloud of the Lord was upon the top tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So they could journey by day or by night. But that's a mystery. We don't know how that happened. A lot of things that are recorded in Scripture are our mysteries, and we can't explain it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we even could not even understood. We're dealing with deep things here. So the entire conception of the Virgin Mary was worked by the Holy Ghost. No human being was involved. And beyond this, we can't go. Stops right there. But there are parallels in a certain sense. What we must remember is this, that every single time that there's a conception and a birth, there's a mystery involved in it. And God is involved in it, working with a human father and a human mother. A new person suddenly comes into existence. A person that's going to live forever. And blessedly, the father and mother, the human father and human mother, have a part in this, working together with the Lord God. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And you can't decide you're going to have one. That's up to God. So therefore, also that holy thing, the angel calls the child a holy thing. So why would that be? Well, you can look at this in two different ways. Way number one, the body that Jesus Christ took was a human body just like the body that you and I have. He got tired just like you and I do. He felt pain just like you and I do. He was thirsty just like you and I are. He was under the powers of God, the kingdom of God's power, just like you and I are. But there was a difference. And that is that the body he had was not affected by sin at all, and it was able to suffer things that you and I never could suffer. The Son of God, when he hung on the cross, paid the eternal penalty, not just for one person's sin, but for the sins of the whole world. And not only that, he lived to tell about it. When the 3 hours of darkness was over, he was still very much alive on the cross. To put it this way, if you or I went down to hell to pay for just one of our sins, say you only had one, you'd have to suffer forever and you still would never pay the price. That's how serious sin is. We couldn't do it, not even for one, what we call, little sin. Jesus Christ did it for the sins of the world, suffered the eternal penalty in a space of 3 hours, and he came out alive. That holy thing, he was the same as we are, but he was in some ways extremely different. One other thing here before we go on. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity was not something that was revealed for the first time in New Testament books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Jewish people in the Old Testament knew this doctrine. The Trinity appeared in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1, and they knew that. And when Jesus Christ claimed that he was the Son of God, his enemies never said, "Oh no, God doesn't have a son." They never said that. They knew that God does have a son. Their challenge was that Jesus wasn't that son. But they never said that God didn't have one. So anyway, the angel continues talking to Mary, and he says, "And behold," now here's another miracle coming that will help Mary understand hers to a certain extent. "For behold, thy cousin Elizabeth," who's very, very old, by the way, and her husband's very, very old, by the way, and they haven't had a child because Elizabeth has been barren. "And the angel told Mary, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." That's the miracle there, the old age. "And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So now, you know, Mary has a cousin that she can talk with about this. Otherwise, it was secret. And in the next verse, the angel tells us something that we have to remember every minute of our life. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Remember this verse. You will have occasion to use it many times in your life here on this earth. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And that was spoken by a holy angel. The same truth was spoken by the Son of God. "With God all things are possible." It was put in a positive. This is a negative. "With God nothing shall be impossible." And so here we have a valuable lesson on how God often works. And this is the way it goes. God will give you a precious promise. And he does that through his holy word, Scripture. And many, 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 many promises that God has given us in his word. So he gives us this promise, and the next thing that happens, a lot of times, the next thing that happens is that he puts us in a position where it seems like it's impossible for the promise to be kept. That happens over and over and over again. So then, early in our little Christian career, if you want to put it that way, we're tempted to say, well, is he going to keep his promise or isn't he? But he always does. And after you live through this a number of times, you don't ask that question anymore. God gives you a promise, looks like it can't be kept. You don't say, is he going to keep it or isn't he? You say, how is he going to keep it? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of how. And with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. So he's going to keep his promises. And what's interesting is to watch and see how he does it. That's interesting. And there's no tension involved in it because we know it's going to happen. What is the definition of faith? It's in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, opening verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that, and the way the Holy Spirit uses the word hope, it's not like we use it. Well, I hope something happens, and it might, but it might not. The way the Holy Spirit uses the hope, the word hope is, it's a certainty. Our hope is in God, and that's going to happen. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is evidence, but you can't see it. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Holy Spirit gives us an example of faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the example is this. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Isn't this interesting? Back to Genesis again. The very opening words, opening chapter of Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. How often the Holy Spirit throughout history goes back to the book of beginnings. And little children, through faith, can know this and they can believe it. And scientists can't figure out how it possibly could have happened. Things were made, framed by the Word of God, and it was a creation out of nothing. It all gets back there. So now, what response does Mary give? Zacharias' response was in unbelief. I'm old. Can't happen. Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Total commitment from a young woman who may well have even been a teenager, in contrast to the old Zacharias, who had years and years and years and years studying Scripture, and he met the angel's promise with unbelief. She met it with total commitment. And this was of the Holy Ghost. Think of what this meant. What was Joseph going to think, and what was he going to say when he found that the woman he was married to was pregnant? The penalty for adultery in the Old Testament was death. It was death. One example, Leviticus 20, verse 10. Leviticus, a lot of laws there. 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Notice, both were involved here, the man and the woman. But the penalty for committing adultery was death, and Mary was going to be looked upon as an adulteress. And when Joseph found out about it, he didn't know what. He could have had her killed, but he loved her too much for that. And he was wondering what he should do. How do I handle this? She's evidently fallen in love with another man, and our marriage is broken. But the angel appeared to Joseph and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. She's still thy wife. Now take her. She's of child with the Holy Ghost. So Mary didn't have to even tell Joseph about that. The angel took care of that. That's right. So her reputation was on the line. Her own life was on the line. And she was willing to give that up. That's commitment. That's total commitment. The heart was right. Okay, so The conclusion is this, that very often the Holy Spirit gives us promises that seem to be unable to be fulfilled. And he writes in a totally different way than human beings write. When you look at some of the programs that are out, and I don't look at very many of them, I haven't been for years, but the main approach is you start by giving them the easy stuff, and then when they get hooked, the tougher stuff comes later on. But you don't start right out with the hard stuff. You try and make a contact with them, a positive contact with the person. You don't tell them anything that's going to turn them off. So when John the Baptist started preaching, and the people came out to him, and John said, "Repent," he didn't know how to evangelize. He didn't know what he was doing. He put a barrier up right away. When Jesus Christ began to preach at the age of 30, he preached the same message that John the Baptist did. Repent! So the ways of God are so different from the ways of men. And man tries to hide the difficult things either in a footnote or an appendix way, 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 way at the end of the volume, if you ever get that far. The Holy Spirit puts it right up front. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God? Well, where'd he come from? Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. We learn a lot of reading, God is eternal. But he just says, God created the heaven and the earth. Now you take it or you leave it. But this is the difficult thing. But that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He starts out in Matthew chapter 1 with a genealogy. And I don't know, some people are really interested in genealogies. Other people are not. I'm not. I'm turned off by them. But a scriptural genealogy is different. That's very interesting. But that's how he starts out. The very opening verses of Genesis, of Matthew, which, by the way, is a continuation of the Old Testament book of Malachi. We've got one book, not two. So he starts out with that. And then if you plow through the genealogy, then what does he hit you with? The virgin birth. And you either take it or you leave it. There's no getting around it. So this should, the doctrine of eternal election should be taught to your children from the very, very beginning. And it's the first thing you should teach them. God's love for you dates back to before the creation of the world. God loved you. You're talking to your little one. God loved you way, way back in eternity. He chose you. And you're one of that very small elect, a tiny remnant. But you belong to it. Because God chose you. And it wasn't because of anything you did. You weren't even born then. The world wasn't even created at that point. The love that God shows you started way, 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 way back in eternity. And then you build everything on that. Then the story of sin and damnation and salvation, it's all built on that doctrine of election that God chose you. That is the most important doctrine in all Scripture. Our life depends on it, our eternity depends on it. And when Paul started writing in Ephesians, this is how he wrote. I'm in Ephesians 1, starting with the first verse. Listen to these words. He's writing to his congregation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is not something I volunteered for. God called me into it. To the saints which are at Ephesus. Saints. These are God's chosen, God's elect. And there's no difference in them. You're either a saint or you're not. There are not strong saints and weak saints. No, there are saints. You were chosen by God. Saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the introduction to the letter. Now he starts to get into the meat of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, elected us, predestined us, according as he hath chosen us. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the few that are chosen are God's elect, and they were chosen in eternity past. This is what he's talking about. According as he hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's when this happened. Our children should know that. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You won't find any more important verse in all Scripture than this. And the doctrine of election is preached and taught and written about by the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over again in the whole Bible. And we shouldn't hide it from anybody because it's too hard to understand. There's a lot of things we can't understand. That's what faith is all about. And in the same epistle, Ephesians, Paul wrote, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast."